I enjoy the new year because, you know, it's you know, the science of it, it's all based on our sun's journey or our Earth's journey around the sun. You think of the other planets, let's see, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. Mercury's year would be very short. What's the last one? Pluto, which we don't know if Pluto is really a planet or not now. They change all these things on you. About the time you get educated, they change all these things. A year for Pluto would be, whew, you know. But for Earth, our journey around the sun gives us our year calendar. And, you know, it's really, there are plateaus that are reached. That's more the seasons rather than the calendar. But when we turn that calendar over to a new year, it's like it's new, it's fresh. I think it's good to evaluate your life, what you want to, you know, how you want this year to go. And of course, as Christians, we want to do our very best. I thought about doing a message today on a good year to lose, a good year to lose. You know, isn't it funny how on the TV, you know, as you're leading it, you know, from Halloween to Christmas, everything's about, you know, buying Christmas gifts. And if you buy just that right piece of jewelry, you'll have love, you know. And really? Anyway. But then all of a sudden it shifts, you know, to Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig, you know, take off all that weight you put on during the holiday season. And I thought, you know, Christmas, what a good time to lose something, you know, lose weight, lose your attitude, lose that sin that does so easily beset us and so on. It's a good time to lose some things. And it's also a good time to gain some things. So I hope you have a great new year. But looking at my calendar this week, all of a sudden I thought, oh, wait a minute, 2016 is the year of Jeruel. I made this point back in the summer when someone said, hey, you know, what does the name Jeruel mean? And I said, well, it's in the Bible. And most people say, what? You know, in the Bible? Never saw it. You know, I've read the Bible and never saw it. Well, right here it is. And the man who started our church, when I came here, old Frank Schultz, we ought to call him Dr. Frank, I guess, because that guy was something else, 80 years old. And, you know, the church here went from an 80-year-old pastor to a 23-year-old pastor. You talk about transition. That's a little fire and ice there. But Frank started our church journeying out of Grand Rapids, leaving Grand Rapids about the age of 40 and planting churches across Michigan. And ours was the last church he planted that succeeded. So our church is the last church of Brother Frank Schultz on his missions journey across the state of Michigan. And he named it Jeruel. And our name is one of those oddities. How do you pronounce it, really? You know, how do you really pronounce it? Nobody knows. When I was in Israel a couple years back, our tour guide, I pointed this out in the Bible to him, and I said, how do you say that in Hebrew? And he goes, oh, Ye'u'el. I go, shoot, now it's more confusing than ever. And In Hebrew does not pronounce a J sound. And so to us, when we talk about Jerusalem, the Hebrews really wouldn't say that. It would be like Jerusalem. They don't really pronounce an R sound. All this is Western. And so our church has so many different ways of saying the name. To me, as I've thought about it through the years, the closest would be Jeruel as the... But, you know, just don't call us late for dinner. Call it however you want. And I asked Frank, I said, why did you pick out the name, you know, Jeruel for our church? He said, I started so many churches. He said, I got sick of First Baptist, Faith Baptist, Trinity Baptist, Grace Baptist. He says, so I started pulling obscure names out of the Bible. And he says, we named this one Jeruel. And when Frank left and I was installed as the pastor, one of the first things we thought of was, let's change the name. Let's call it something different. There was kind of a movement back then to call it Munith Baptist Church. There were some that thought First Baptist Church of Munith. But then we thought, you know what, out of respect to the man who started it and worked so hard to find it, it is our uniqueness. Let's just leave it. And that's what we chose to do. We are the only Jeruel Baptist Church on God's planet Earth. That is a distinction. You can go around the country and you can say, I'm from Jeruel Baptist Church, and everybody's going, you're going to get attention. You know, if you say, I'm from Grace Baptist Church, I'm from Trinity, I'm from Faith. There's all kinds of those. We're the only ones. Actually, when I started an email account years ago, I got a letter from a guy, a little email from a guy, and he said, my name is Jeruel. And he said, who are you? And because he wanted to get an account, a Juno email account, and it said it was already taken. And so he sent a message to Jeruel, and he goes, who? And he ended up being a Filipino Mormon. I wrote him back, and I said, well, we're a church, and I said, our church is named after a Hebrew word, and here's the meaning of Jeruel or Jeruel. It means made by God. And so I gave him this little, I said, we're a church, and our church's name is based on the Hebrew name, Jeruel, and it means made by God. I said, tell me about yourself. And he said, well, I live in the Philippines, and I'm a Mormon. And I, okay. And I said, he said, my father gave me my name thinking that he was naming me after Superman's father. But he mispronounced it and he miswrote it, and instead of being Jor-El, it ended up being Jeruel. And he said, as far as I know, there's only two Jeruels or Jeruels in the whole world, this fellow over in the Philippines and us. The name means made by God. And what does Jeruel stand for? The name, the place of Jeruel, and when I asked that tour guide in Israel, I said, how do you pronounce this? And he gave me the Hebrew pronunciation for it. And I said, do you know where that's at? And he goes, yes, I do. And I said, would you take me there? And he said, can't do that. That's Palestinian territory. It's on the south side of Bethlehem. Palestinians are in control of it. We cannot go to that place. But it is an actual strip of land on the south side of Bethlehem. And what does it stand for? We just looked at it in the scriptures here, and we are going to do the Lord's Supper, and so I'm not going to spend very much time on this message this morning. But it is a place of victory. It's a place of victory. Jeruel in the Bible is a place of victory. It's a place of victory in the battle between right and wrong. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, our church is named by a place in Israel that stands for victory. And I hope that you have the victory in your life today as we start this new year. If you've got something that you're battling, may you have victory. May you find the victory in Jesus Christ. Victory over discouragement, victory over depression, victory over maybe substance abuse, victory over a relationship difficulty, a family difficulty. May you find victory in Jesus Christ. And the story has to go, and I kind of mentioned it already, Jehoshaphat. When you hear the name Jehoshaphat, don't let the abrasiveness of the name give you a negative feeling toward Jehoshaphat, because he was a good man. He was a good king. He was the king of the southern part of Israel, and he did his best to get the people to follow God. But they had two enemies to the east of them, the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they formed a league to attack Israel. And the message came to Jehoshaphat that there's this large army that is amassing that's going to attack you. And Jehoshaphat, the Bible tells us that in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou in heaven? And, I missed my place. We read there, but we got to go to verse 14. I'm getting myself mixed up because I'm trying to race ahead too much. Jehoshaphat went to the Lord, and in verse 6, verse 7, he's calling out to God. In let's see, I'm going to jump down through here. The Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, came upon this man by the name of Jehaziel, and this is in response to Jehoshaphat praying about this great threat. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this man, Jehaziel, and in verse 15, he says, "Hearken ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You know, there's several places in the Bible where it says that. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, the biggest battles we fight in life are not physical battles, but they're spiritual battles. And many times spiritual battles will manifest themselves in outwardly in our homes, in our lives, in our country. But the biggest battles we fight are physical battles. And God says, I'm taking over this battle. I'm taking over this battle. You are being threatened by an enemy, and it's I'm taking over this battle. You know what? When God comes to your aid, when God comes to your rescue, you have a force that cannot be reckoned with. And God says, I'm going to come to your aid. In verse 16, he tells Jehoshaphat, he says, through this prophet, he says, tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He says, you will meet the enemy there. So you might as well go out and meet them. And so they journeyed from Jerusalem past Bethlehem, and they came to the place of Jeruel. And he said, you'll meet them there. And in verse 17, he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. He said, you just go out, you just march out and meet them. He said, but you won't have to fight. He said, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat led the people in this great prayer meeting, and they all fell on their faces before God. Verse 19, it says, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Jeruel is a place of believing God. Jeruel is a place of a miracle. Jeruel is a place of believing God. Jeruel is a place of contrition. Jeruel is a place where God promised that he would fight for the people of Israel and he would give them victory. Oh, what a place. What a place. And then and he says, you believe, in verse 20, he says, you believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be established. That means that you'll have a firm foundation. You'll be standing on the rock when you believe God. And then he says, believe his prophets, and he says, you'll prosper. So he divides this up into two things. Number one, what you believe about God. He says, what you believe about God will establish you. You know, we live in a world today. Last week I had one of the news shows on, and they were interviewing a black pastor from down south, very sharp guy. And but the news reporter asked him, and I think we all have the same feeling. We are getting so sick of the liberal media. And this news reporter looked at him and says, well, the most recent surveys show that there is a great decline in believing in God in America. So what's your take on that? And I immediately thought, if I was he, I would look at him and says, why shouldn't there be a disbelief in God with you guys? With, you know, what have you done to encourage people to believe in God? You've done nothing but tear down Christianity. You've done nothing but you know, from Hollywood, through the media, through the liberal establishment, tearing down the Lord. Why wouldn't Christianity be on the decline today? But of course, if this guy said something like that, he wouldn't be interviewed. And so he went on to say, well, you know, it's important for what people believe and so on, and kind of, you know, diplomatically kind of talking in a circle. And then he had some really neat things to say. And I thought, that guy's a sharp guy. But why wouldn't, you know, belief in this country is on the decline, which is crazy because it all depends on what report you hear. Now the newspaper will probably say belief in God is on the increase, you know, and then you listen to some other news agency, oh, it's on the decrease and so on. Well, why wouldn't people not believe in God when we have a world that's attacking believing in God? But you know what? I have found that God's big enough to handle himself. When it gets right down to it, and when the pleasant things are stripped away, and when the security is stripped away, and when people are stripped down naked of all the things that secure them, people all of a sudden start crying out to God. These who said, no, we don't really believe in God, but as soon as things go bad, who are they calling out to help them? People believe in God a lot more than they even realize. And they're willing to admit when they're called to voice their opinion in a poll. But I'll tell you what, believing in God is the only way to go. I mean, I think of this a lot. You know, we're locked in this battle against secular humanism. We're locked in this battle, and of course, the brainchild of secular humanism is evolution. And we were all trained in it. Probably every one of us here were taught through the public school system, which has become hostage to the evolutionists and the secularists, which is a big mistake. And all the day that is changed. I mean, I appreciate the Christians and the good educators that are out there, but we have a system that is stacked against believing in the Lord and against God. But, you know, I look back at all the teachings of evolution that I received, and I still come out and say, no, it can't be. It can't be. I mean, there are things that just absolutely astound us. And the one we witnessed this week with the birth of that beautiful little granddaughter that we had. I mean, reproduction. The ability to reproduce your life. When did that start? And you know how complex that is? I remember watching a PBS special years ago where they were so-called explaining creation and the creation of the universe and so on. And they said a lightning, you know, you had the earth that was formed through the Big Bang and it was filled with this primordial soup. And then there was there were a lot of lightning strikes on it. But one day the lightning struck and these little single-cell amoebas were formed. And they're just dancing around. And I'm saying, okay, now how are they going to reproduce? How are they going to be able to think through the complex process of reproducing themselves? And on this PBS special, it said, and two of them touched. And they exchanged information, and they reproduced themselves. And I laughed out loud. I thought, wow, touching reproduces. You're all in danger. Two living objects cannot just touch one another and reproduce. This is the folly that goes on out there in the name of science. They might look at us and say, well, you guys believe donkeys talk, so who's got the folly? Well, I tell you what, I'd much rather believe in a God who can do anything than something that can't do anything doing something amazing. I would much rather. You can't get away from believing in God. God is there. And the blessed privilege of science is to try to figure him out and figure out how he made this glorious world. You know, Einstein believed that matter is eternal, and yet it can't be. Through his theory of relativity, he says matter cannot be created, it cannot be destroyed, it just changes. How can it do that? How can it do that? If that's the case, matter is God, and yet matter has no brain. So, who's the brain behind it? Who's the planner behind it? Who's the creator behind it? Who's the intelligence behind it? It all points to God. It all points to the Lord. And yet, man, why does man not want to believe it? Because they don't want the responsibility that comes along with believing it. And so they have a preconceived notion that keeps people from believing. The prophet, or Jehoshaphat, told the people at Jeruel, he said, believe in God. Believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. You know, the shifting sands of secularism, the shifting sands of evolution, If evolution becomes the basis of our country and our society, we're all in trouble. We're all in big trouble. If believing in God is the foundation stone of a society, then you're standing on something rock solid, not the shifting sands of human reasoning. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. You'll have something that you stand on. You have a bedrock that your faith can stand on and your life can be built on that. Believe in God and you'll be established. Then he goes on to say, believe his prophets and you'll prosper. You know what? The prophets gave us this blessed book. And when we follow this book, we prosper. We don't preach a prosperity gospel that you trust Jesus Christ and everything's going to be great, because it doesn't. We can have financial ruin as a Christian. We can have health problems. I mean, just because being a Christian does not mean you're going to get rich. But I'll tell you what, we will spiritually prosper when we follow God's word. We will prosper in our life, we'll prosper in our faith, we'll prosper as a people. And this is what Jeruel stands for. Believing in God, believing in his word, God will give the victory in light of this this enemy. And verse 21, it says, when he had consulted with the people, Jehoshaphat consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Isn't this weird? Israel is going out against this vicious army with singing. They're singing as they're going along. And then it says, verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They were, the enemy were ambushed. Who ambushed them? We don't have a clue. The Bible never says who ambushed them. Maybe they were ambushed by their own fears. Maybe they were ambushed by other tribes. We don't know who it was. The Bible doesn't say. It just says God fought for them and they were ambushed. And they were so scared they took off running. God delivered his people at Jeruel, at Jeruel, because Jeruel is a place of victory in battle, in the battle between good and evil. And so that's what our church stands for. I declare this as the year of Jeruel because it's 2016. And in 2 Chronicles 2016, the Bible tells us what the name of our church, where it's at in the Bible, what it meant, and what it was. Today in Israel, this land is still there. This strip of ground is still there. We can't access it unless you have a Palestinian friend that could possibly take you there. I know I met a Palestinian preacher years ago. And that's the complexity of Israel. There's Christians in Palestine. There's Christians in Israel. There's Christians in Palestine. You could possibly have a friend that could take you to this site. But you know, we don't need to go there. God placed this place here, and I like that idea that Jeruel is a place of victory. And I hope that it reflects victory in your life. You know, we could give testimonies today of victories that people have found in the house of the Lord. And I hope that you have got your own particular victory this morning. I hope if you're here and you've never been saved, that you will find victory over your sin, that you'll trust Christ as your Savior. And believing God is what gives you the victory. If you've never been saved, I'd love to talk to you about that to make sure that you know how to be saved. Now, we're going to have four of our deacons come at this time, and being this first service of the new year, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together as a congregation. I invite you to take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and because there's no better way to start the new year out as a congregation than with the Lord's Supper. Now, we